All right,
let's take it home. Matthew 28 again. It's the background for our studies to the four Gospels. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So obviously the crowd, the audience is the same. And it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, that shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven, and sat down on the right hand of God. And how would they know he sat down? Did they see a vision? No. So you understand what it means now. Not that they saw a vision, so they read on the door. Oh, there was no vision seen here. It's just the fact that Jesus now dwells in the midst of men. In verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And tarry in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. Notice the word from on high. There an elevated position, which is the residence of God within. Now, a few things we'll just say here. I think in the closing minutes of the last session, I mentioned that you will discover that Moses himself, the way he wrote the legend, or sorry, the oral tradition of the Jews, of the Genesis, the creation story, Abraham, and all that, he reworks it around the salvation story. And that's why the beginning of his writings was both parabolic and figurative at the same time. He writes an illustration, and then he uses the light-darkness narrative to show distinctions in humanity. And so you find in Genesis chapter 5, where he says, let's just see that very briefly. Genesis chapter 5, Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he them. So you see that this is similar to what we read in Matthew 1. Men and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day where he were created. Adam lived 130 years. See how he separated Adam. So the Adam of verse 2 is male and female. The Adam of 3 is Adam the man. Are you following? Okay. And begat in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Can you see the distinction? The verse 2, 1 is Genesis 1, 26 and 28. The verse 3, 1 is man in Adam's image. So by this already, it presupposes that Moses had already written that God was going to father children through the second Adam and last Adam, after his likeness in his image. By explaining that what it means is to have a son. Do you get it? Do you see it? Did you see it? So, you know, we said that naturally if you are a Jew, the story you must have heard will be Genesis 5. Do you get it? That he had a son after his likeness, after his image, after Cain and Abel. You know, Cain went into became a vagabond. Abel died. They say after his likeness and his image, that means it's his son. So you now read Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image after our likeness. That is what? A son. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. So within the Genesis promise will also be the promise of God fathering children in humanity. So that means, just like we said in the biographies, he has the liberty to write the story of Jesus woven around human history, which is what it's about. Then he writes the order himself in such a way that it is readable and understandable. Maybe for us, it's not for some of us because of the way we read it, but it's not difficult to see it. that he makes the promise of a new creation to precede what exactly happened. So this is God's promise. This is what happened. This is how he's going to do it. That's the way Genesis is written. Alright, so, excuse me. In reading the four Gospels, I said that we have to read it from the Great Commission. The Great Commission now tells us why the four Gospels were written. In other words, put this down. The four Gospels must be gospel. The four Gospels must be gospel or the gospel. If the four Gospels must be gospel, therefore the argument that is usually put in, and I've used it before, that Jesus ministered under the Old Testament, ministered under the law, which is not totally out of place, but is not totally correct. And it may present a wrong picture if you are not careful. And it says that the things he said to those who were under the law. You know that's an isolated reading. Because the commentaries of the epistles don't say that. And the commentaries of the writers of the four gospels doesn't say that. And most importantly, like we have been seeing, that the four gospels was a major content of the gospel preached in the book of Acts. So if what is in the four gospels was the message that brought what we call the altar calls in the book of Acts, then the argument of Jesus ministering under the law, under the Old Testament, looks very incomplete. Like we have said, the concept of Old and New Testament is interpretation. Right? Come and talk to me. It's interpretation. It's interpretation. You know, I can as well decide to... And real study really is this, and maybe one of these days in one of our classes, I'll probably do this for one of the classes. You discover that you can actually do the tightening of Old and New Testament yourself. And sometimes you can have chapter 1 is New Testament, chapter 2 is Old Testament. In Exodus. Are you there? In Numbers. But where you can't write Old Testament is Genesis. Is that clear? You can't write Old Testament Genesis. The only way Genesis can be Old Testament is the time it was written. You get it? In that sense, or to say that it was written to the people who were in or who had the Old Testament of the letter, not of the Spirit. But the promise of the entire Bible is Genesis. Are you there? So the argument of Jesus, of the words of Jesus being spoken under the Old Testament, is quite weak. That is when we do not read the scriptures continuously. And then we decide to, you know, what do I call it now? We read it in piecemeal. But if we read it together, we'll see a continuation of the same story. Look at 1 Peter 2. We have said that in his conversations, he preached the gospel, Hebrews 2:3, right? And then in his life, he lived the gospel. And if you pay attention very well to the expression I gave at World Soldiers Conference, the Body of Christ Teaching, I think it was out on Monday, you see that we said we have both the historical, can you remember, and the theological. Can you remember that? That if you say, why did Jesus die? And you say, for our sins. You are not saying the whole thing. He died because the high priests, the elders of Israel, the Pharisees and Sadducees, hated him, and of course the Roman Empire, or Caesar, under Pilate. Why? They thought it was an insurrection. The elders, the chief priests, felt that, you know, the high priest said they wanted to destroy the temple, and then they said he called himself the Son of God, he blasphemed. So that is a historical reason why he died. And I think I told you how evil came together in one accord. Right. Now, that is historical. Then, he died for our sins. He died for our sins catatas graphos, according to the scriptures, which means that we will see the theology in the history and the history in the theology. You must read them together. You cannot talk about sin without man. You can't talk about sin without man's action. You can only see sin action. That is why I believe that Moses shut us out of the total sum of activities of Adam. We only know that, okay, there was an Eve, and then there was a tree. We don't have the total activities of Adam. Well, do you need it? You need the details of Adam's sin. Do you know whether you have committed it? You get it. So he shut us out of that, and he just branched it in a tree. Right? I think that's the right word. I used branched. How about that? He just branched it in a tree for you so that just keep guessing. Do you understand? But Romans 1 says that it is when you hold the truth of God, you know, in dishonor. You know, where he found the truth of God, and rather than worship God, he worships the creature. He doesn't give us the total picture, but he lets us know that something about self is seen in Genesis 3. That's all. And you really don't need details. Sin is sin. Amen. Okay? And there's no corporal sin or one sin for humanity. It's one of the most dangerous teachings in the body of Christ. I know that my sin is I may evoke emotions, but one of the most misleading teachings, and it is to say that the singular sin of one person is everybody's sin. It's one of the most misleading things. And historically, again, it's something that came up in the 15th, 16th century, which was a not well thought out theology by what you call the Reformed theologians, because basically, most of those who were in the Reformation were Catholics, Roman Catholics. And they were monks, some of them were priests, even from Martin Luther. So their theology had been the fact that, well, Adam sinned, there's all our sins. Jesus came and died for Adam's sin because we are all sinners under Adam. And so somehow within the Catholic doctrine is the universalism concept of, look, at the end of the day, Jesus paid for it. And they have a lot of other very murky terrains. So those who came and revolted did not clean that area up. So they now explain it away as total deprivation, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, just to ridicule the Catholic universalist doctrine of one original sin. Jesus died for it. So oftentimes reactionary theologies will always have flaws. Because the doctrine of saying that Adam's sin is for all men, it doesn't have anywhere in, allow me to use the word Old Testament, New Testament, even the Newest Testament to support it. It has no, because if sin is an act, both the amaton, then you cannot call sin a nature. It becomes a nature by practice, a nature by a man's willful yielding. It's not a nature by birth. So that is one of the most dangerous doctrines. I know that, you know, I once had somebody say this, and he felt that in as much as it's flawed, that it's like, well, to situate sin in one place makes it easier for the entire humanity to receive the same message. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous because it makes me lie. It makes me say I did what I did not do. How can I say, he done it, we done it? No. We don't done it. Yeah, so it's one of the most, and of course then the concept of, you know, and of course the Reformed theologians and all that came up with that. And if you've listened to So Great Salvation very well, many of you did not know, basically what we were doing in So Great Salvation was undoing those things. And that's why I don't rush that teaching at all. You know, I don't rush it in any concept. Some people, all they want to hear is say forever. That's not the end. Is that the end? Just let me go home. I said, so I'm born again. I can't go to hell again. That's it. Thank you. You are a sound teacher. that's all they want to hear. But no, we've been able to do and gradually, all the major themes. There are three more that I intend to, you know, tackle in the next 3-4 years, you know, just to give you a sound footing on the doctrine of salvation. So that theology was a reaction. And you observe that it also carries with many Siamese reactions, like they don't be the power of God against tongue, gifts of the Spirit, is a reaction. A reaction to then the Catholic Church was known for signs and wonders, a whole lot of worshipping effigies and all this what they call it, indulgence. So it just went totally just a reaction. But just like every reaction, eventually you form a heresy. And so it becomes a heresy. So that concept of the original sin concept, you know, which many people have believed, I used to believe it, because I never thought it through with the scriptures. But, you know, it became totally demolished by a thorough study of the scriptures. How did I get here? Okay, under the law. Is that what it is? That Jesus ministered under the law. That concept doesn't flow. That the issue of Old and New Testament is an interpretation. Now, the issue is that, do I submit to it? Not anymore. I don't submit to it anymore. But for years, I have not actually. I'd always said that the new covenant precedes the old. Some of you have probably heard me say it over 20 years. That it precedes the old. That no doubt, from what Paul wrote in Galatians 3 and Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, there is no way. Because Hebrews 11 lets you know when the Old Testament started. Hebrews 8 shows you when the Old Testament started, when they left Egypt. Hebrews 8 pictures the Old Testament as that temple that had a semblance of human worship, Hebrews 9:1. But then it tells you the faithfulness of God and the promise is from Abel. So there's nowhere in Hebrews where he's telling you the Old Testament is Genesis. Neither did Paul say it. Then of course, when you begin to see the writers of the epistle say before the foundation of the world, at the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:8? Yeah. Was it 1:18? At the foundation of the world, and you read John, that which at the beginning, John 1:1, then you know that they are not calling Genesis Old Testament. So all that is done systematically for you to see it. So I believe that in as much as it has helped us thus far, you know, read the Old Testament concealed, revealed, is helpful. But then let's go further. Is that clear? In the sense of let's read it thoroughly and see that the writers did not intend such segregation. So hope that makes sense. 1 Peter 2:21, that was where I wanted to open to. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Of course, every time you read about Jesus in that kind of format, they are referring to the four Gospels, right? Huh? Okay. Leaving us an example that we should follow after his footsteps. Leaving us an example. The word example there is the word hypogrammos. Pay attention here. It means a written copy. This is interesting because much of the four Gospels were not written, but it says leaving us an example. So what it appears in the grammar is he wanted them to write about it. Hypogrammos. To lay down a writing. The word leaving is the word hupolimpano. Hupolimpano. It means to leave behind. In other words, Jesus committed, listen carefully, his lifestyle to them in words so that it should be written. So, Peter here gives, as it were, a lead into why the four Gospels were written. An example. So, Can we then say that the four gospels can equally become meal for spiritual growth? Ask the question. Yes. When it is properly interpreted. It left us an hypogrammar that we should follow after his footsteps. That's not from the cross to the throne. That's from the womb to the cross. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Four gospels? Is that four gospels? So that means I read the four gospels as example. Now, are the facts of the gospel there? Yes. Is death, burial, resurrection, ascension? Yes. Okay? Is the life of the gospel also in the four gospels? Yes, it is. That's why we said the four gospels must be gospel. 1 John 1:1, that which was at the beginning. 1 John 1:1, John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. John calls the life of Jesus that which was at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. He calls the humanity of Jesus the word of life. The greater in the resurrection is the fact that he shares with us who he is. The greater in the resurrection is the doxa, so he's glorified in us. In other words, he is found in us. He's not a greater Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. By using that phrase, Paul is already giving you an hint that his gospel, his teaching, all right, incorporates the four gospels. And we said that every time you read Jesus Christ, Jesus Christus, Jesus is a historical fact. Christ is what he has done. So, in other words, if I say, who is our Savior? And you say, he's at the right hand of the Father. Who is our Savior? He's within. How did he get here? From where? He came from heaven to earth to live in me. Relax. Jesus. If someone said, when he was born, he was Jesus. But when he went to the cross, he stopped being Jesus. You know, we charismatic, we are experts. He's now Christ. Stop talking like that. You know, is it the guy to get up and drop money for you? Don't say, I never saw it like that before. So, when he says Jesus Christ, and the history is in the four gospels, the work is with the four gospels, however, explained in detail in the epistles. So, the life of Jesus is gospel, alright? Is that clear? Acts 20:33. Acts 20:33. Why would Paul say, remember, 35, sorry, the words and to remember? Look at 35. I have showed you all things, how that you so labor and you ought to support the weak, and to remember. Now, Paul is reminding them of what he taught them. Of what he taught them. He says, okay, I have commanded no man's apparel, gold, and silver. These hands have ministered to my necessity, and those are with me. 33, 34. Then 35 now says, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, pay attention. When this was said, the four gospels were not in circulation. Which means that the evidence of the 12 was very reliable. So Paul quotes what they said with the same veracity and authority like the Old Testament scriptures. So that means the words of Jesus that we read in the four Gospels were part of the things that Paul was teaching in the churches. Let me add this. The word words there is like what you call a punchline. When you take the words of Jesus together, this is what you come to. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, of course, we experts, charismatic Pentecostals, have said to be blessed, give. God will forgive us. Not just our sins, our unrighteousness. When it says it's more blessed to give, the word more blessed is taking, is a compound word that is, you are commended when you give than when you receive. That's all. That there's commendation, alright, when you give. There's happiness, actually, when you give than when you receive. It's not saying get blessed by giving. No. That the giving itself is blessedness. It therefore implies that in the teaching of Paul to the Ephesian church, the words of Jesus, the sayings of Jesus, form the fabric of the things that he said. His life is the gospel. The very fact of it. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. Who knew no sin is not revelation. Who knew no sin is eyewitness account. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died is eyewitness. For our sins is theology. He was buried is history. He rose from the dead is history. For our sins is a theology there. Do you get it? Theology means the study of God there. But a fact. If you don't have to have the Holy Ghost to know that Jesus died. The soldiers knew. Barabbas knew. The malefactors, they knew it. The thieves knew it. They knew it. See, Jesus died, yes. Was he buried, yes. Did he rise? How? You get it? Because he only appeared to his witnesses. But he said, where is his grave? Is he there? His disciples stole his body away. Thank you. Bye-bye. We understand. You don't know the truth about a man from his critics. That's a simple rule about life. If you go to a man's critic to know him, you never wanted to know the man. You get it? You want to know about someone now. You now went to ask somebody that doesn't like him. What do you know about that guy? That guy that you don't like. He's not even born again. Then you say, why is the whole world saying you are not born again? Is that the whole world? So I say, everybody is saying, I say, how many people did you talk to? You now mention three people. You are not just exaggerating. You are a liar. Three is everybody. Even in this place, you can't call yourself everybody. You can't call yourself everybody on this street. Right? Even on this road. How can you now call three people everybody in 7 billion people? That's not an exaggeration. No. How do you call that? Is a liar. Amen. So I say the entire body of Christ do not like the person. How many parts of the body have you seen? And most of the time, when they are talking about maybe some preachers they know. Do you understand? Someone told me, say, how come you don't talk to the body of Christ? So I now mentioned, I said, no, this is my friend. I said, who is that one? Who knows him? I said, so you are talking about some particular people? I said, no, we're not friends. I said, but why? Why are you also not friends with my own friends? That was a stupid question, is that? So I was asking one day, I said, where have you been? And I said, where have you two been? I should ask you the same question. You don't know me, I don't know you. You know, the folly of generalize. Now, so therefore, it's obvious that the life of Jesus was a fabric of the gospel. He made him sin. who knew no sin. Even the word he made him sin can be explained historically because Jesus was made to look guilty. So that's even historical in itself. Who knew no sin? But he was made so. So when you read Isaiah 53, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is to show his innocence. That can be proven via his innocence, historically. But theologically, it means he will bear the sins of many. So we need both the history and the theology. The history explains the theology because the history was written with the mind of explaining the theology. Like we said, I don't know why I've not gone into that yet. That the Bible is about theology. The theology of God is found in what? The crystal. Let's go. The Bible is theology. Uh-huh. The theology of God is found in what? The crystal. Tell me. Uh-huh. So theology. And the gift of theology is what? Pneumatology. The end point is what? What about eschatology? What the events represent is an eschatology. Finally. Is that clear? What about demonology? What about marriageology? Romanceticology? Lord have mercy. So therefore, which means that in the four gospels is theology explained as Christology, right, with the activities of soteriology, being a savior. And the gift of it is the spirit, pneumatology. Now, this is where I may show my bias, but please don't take me too seriously. It appears like it is John that encapsulates all I've said well, but it's not true. All of them did, actually. But John was more to your face. And then you had his eschatology, finally, and of course the ecclesiology, which I'm going to be more detailed on in this coming year. I said to us, I didn't have time, I watched in this conference, that the use of you, can you remember? You are, is oftentimes read as a person, first person pronoun. But it is not always like that. More often than not, the writers of the epistles were writing a collective pronoun. All of us. Even though as individuals we are called new creation, but actually in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it was something that was collective, just like Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. Colossians 3 and verse 10. Now are we the sons of God collectively? As many as are led by, they are. So there is more of a collective phrase than individualistic, which shows that the core of the epistles is an ecclesiology. Many call to glory. Are you there? So oftentimes they are, personalize the Bible. I get that. That's true. Put your name there. Something like that. Just put your name there. I am an heir of God. Don't tie with Jesus. Okay. But really, the writer did not mean to write it to Shegun. That's what I said to the church. Amen. So it's meant to be read collectively. And the way it was read out, Colossians 4:16, is read loud for everybody to see it. Everybody sees themselves. So I look at myself. Every time I read that in church, I say, okay, well, that's what we are. And it helps the way we correlate with one another. So 2 Peter 1, learning something? All right, taking home. So the four gospels is gospel, right? Is written as gospel based on proper interpretation. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Okay, I'll take from 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. We read that earlier, John 21:19, right? Right? So you can see that the four gospels was something they were preaching about. Okay, then in verse 16, interesting, it was John that wrote it for him. Moreover, verse 15, I will endeavor that you may be after my disease to have these things always in remembrance. Now, notice something similar there. The word disease, Exodus, which is in Luke 9, come to you shortly. Second Peter 1:15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Notice this is the same thing that Jesus was discussing in that vision with Elijah and Moses, according to the account of Luke. His exodus, his decease. Now, in other words, the way death is explained, death is in itself a redemption, a Passover, an exodus. Notice what it is. You know, we are free from sin and from death. So death in itself will mean to take away this body of the first Adam. Are you there? So it is in itself a liberation. So he calls it an exodus, a decease. Okay? Just like Jesus' death. So he says here, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Sophizo there, or in the present continuous. Sophizo is fine. 2 Timothy 3:15 has it. Then he says, look at what it calls. It says, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we were, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, epoptia in the Greek, which means to see with your eyes, epi and oraho, E-P-I-H-O-R-A-O, to see with your very eyes. We beheld his glory, John 1:14, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, he says here that we have received from God, 17, the Father, honor and glory, when there such came a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, udokio, in the Greek, when you say well pleased, it's a verb or something of someone taking an action because it is pleasing to you. Matthew 3:17, at the baptism of John, Luke 3:22 and Mark 1:11, baptism of John, that was to reinforce this, my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. Matthew 12:18, quoting Isaiah. Matthew 17:5, which is the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you to look at Luke 9, where that word decease, exodus, is mentioned. Luke 9, verse 31. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, the word there is exodus, which he shall accomplish at Jerusalem. So you find out that the death of Jesus is also called an exodus. So John 1:16, of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. All these are expressions of the four gospels. So the eyewitnesses become very vital. We are to read in the epistles the very words of Jesus. 2 Peter 1, his majesty, megalopreplis, is a comparative term, showing you that his humanity embodies God's majesty. His humanity embodies God's majesty. So, all of this is to say that the four gospels are made to fulfill the Old Testament. Call it the scriptures of Genesis to Malachi. So he says, we have a more sure word. Second Peter again. We have a more sure word, just a single word, it's not comparative. A more sure word of prophecy simply means prophecy fulfilled. Verse 19. Bear by us what is guaranteed. What it means is that what they saw in the four gospels is the prophecy fulfilled. More sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is fulfilled, guaranteed. Bebaios, B-E-B-A-I-O-S. And what you'll find in Romans 4:16, 2 Corinthians 1:7, Hebrews 2:2, steadfast. Hebrews 3:6, firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:14, steadfast. Hebrews 6:9, sure and steadfast. Hebrews 9:17, testament is of force. In other words, the humanity of Jesus affirms the Old Testament, and the Old Testament affirms the humanity of Jesus. Now, let's take some things home. The eyewitness, therefore, is not just a mere spectator who is meant to merely write what he saw. And this is what's going to help our study of the four Gospels as we begin it. They are not merely historical, even though that is the format that was used. They are theological. So just say, theology written in a biography or in history. The four Gospels, theology written in a biography and in a historical fashion. Now, let's pick something that I know of late I've been talking about often. Let's look at the issue of miracles. Now, nobody doubts the fact that Jesus, look at the book of Acts. Every time the apostles spoke, they said, and you all saw it. So the miracles of Jesus were public. People saw it. People knew it. But then something curious was that more often than not, Jesus, except on two occasions, whenever he did the miracle, he never asked them to announce it. Only on two occasions did he ask anyone to announce the miracle. Just two folks. One of them was the man who was mad and he was found in the cave. He said, go and tell your brethren to show how great things God has done to you, how he has had mercy and compassion. The second was a leper. And the two instances, we found out that it's because he wanted them to be accepted back amongst their people. Now, listen carefully. I know I've said this over and over again. So it's good to say it clearly so you get it. Now, more often than, I want to look at Mark alone, just the Mark's rendering. Mark 1:34. Now, in Mark 1:34, where he cast out demons, he now says, he suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. Okay? That's curious. He didn't allow them to speak because they knew him. In Mark 1:44, he now says to the leper, Say nothing to any man, but go to the priest. Offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. The man went out and began to publish it more. Can you see this, guys? Did you see it? And to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Did you see that? That is, Jesus did not want them to see him primarily as a miracle worker. But they went to look for him either way. Men and brethren. Mark 5:43. When he raised Jairus' daughter, I don't think we read this part. He charged them that no man should know it. And commanded that something be given her to eat. Can you imagine? He said, they should not tell of this miracle. So, he stopped demons from talking, and I guess those ones didn't do it. He told the man, man is more demonized than demons. Mark 7:34-35. And looking up to heaven and sighed, he said unto him, Ephphatha, and this is be opened. And straight away the man was healed. 36, he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the more a great deal they published. The word charge means to warn, actually. It's a strong phrase. Mark 8. Now, the woman with the issue of blood, right? He didn't tell her to tell the world. He asked her to tell him what happened. Mark 5. You can see it yourself. But I believe she told the world. Mark 5. Who touched me? Verse 31. Looked around and then verse 33. She told him all the truth. She told him. Now Mark 8:30. He charged them that they should tell no man of him. Mark 9:9. He charged that they should tell no man the things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. That's a key word. Till he is raised from the dead. So, if anybody will obey him, I believe his disciples did. Why did he ask them to tell no man? Because there is a proper and improper way of telling his story. That's why he said, until the resurrection. No doubt, now we are reading the things that he said they should tell no man. In fact, it's not just one man they haven't told. They've told the whole world already. Why? They had to wait. Notice in Luke 24:49, he asked them to wait in the city of Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. There was a wait that he asked them to do. And so here, again, it says, till the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So when he rose from the dead, imagine the kind of mentality they had about the Christ. Obviously, he knew that. So he told them, "O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Begin that Moses and all the prophets, tell them all the scriptures, verse 27, things of himself." So in 44, he said, "These are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you," Luke 24:44, "that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." 45, "Then he opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Now they can be witnesses unto him. Now the other ones were witnesses of his miracles. But their job was to be witnesses of him. And the way they will know him is to have faith, alright, in his resurrection. So, a miracle worker Jesus is a wrong concept of that history. It has to be Jesus Christ raised from the dead, which was precluded by the signs of that resurrection in the healing of the sick. And it is still today announced in the world in the healing of the sick. Notice that in Mark 16, it says, "This Simeon, these signs," don't read in isolation. Preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus raised from the dead, verse 14. These signs. Signs of what? Signs of the resurrection. So their verbiage changed. They now are not writing high-catching testimonies. They are writing the resurrection and they are including the signs of it. So there is witnesses, not just because they were there presently or present, but because they also understand why he did the things he did. So in Acts 1 verse 2 to 3, he chose them. He chose them. He chose them and he gave them commandments by the Holy Ghost. That is, he told them what to say, how to say it. Acts 1:20, when they were going to choose a replacement for Judas, again, it is for oversight. Acts 1:20. So they became witnesses of the resurrection. They are not to be witnesses of miracles. They are witnesses of the resurrection. And to be a witness of the resurrection, you must be a witness of his humanity. And so, just like the resurrection validated the story of the incarnation, the resurrection validates whatever they are saying. Romans 1:2, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ," Romans 1:1, "separate to the gospel of God, which he had promised afore in the Holy Scriptures through his prophets." It says, "concerning his Son Jesus Christ," Romans 1:3, "who was made the seed of David according to the flesh," verse 4, "declared the Son of God in the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Romans 1, verse 1 to 4. In other words, when the resurrection happened, then the incarnation, this virgin story, was validated. What validates the signs of Jesus is his resurrection. So the resurrection validates it as a sign. Without the resurrection, the sign becomes futile. The miracles becomes futile. So he wants his story to be said properly. We cannot therefore teach the miracles of Jesus like mere bystanders or spectators. We must follow in line the apostolic practice. As we close, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, he's raised from the dead according to the scriptures. He was seen of Peter. And then the 12. So there is a way it's presented. It must be properly presented. I mustn't teach the four gospels like a spectator, just showing a Jesus who was a miracle worker without the validation, which is the resurrection from the dead. So we have a temptation. We can read the four gospels, like the stories, look at the miracles, which are embedded there a lot, and then lose sight of what he's talking about. It's the way the atheist, not the atheist alone, people like Mahatma Gandhi, Muslims, they see the teachings of Jesus as an advice. How to live morally. How to do well. If you have 2 coins, give to your brother. They said, Jesus has love. Some of them even don't like Paul. They said, Paul confused us. That if all you read were the teachings of Jesus, you'll find in other religions. Because that's how it sounds without the resurrection. But when you read his teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, in the light of the resurrection, it changes the focus to a new creation. This is how his story must be read. So, we're not going to study the four gospels like you did in your CRK class. We're going to study with the preview we've just done now. Biography, history with theology. And theology with a biography, or done through a biography. And we're going to also ask questions. Is this an illustration? What does this really mean? This conversation is about what? For example, if we knew the conversation before the parable of the 10 virgins, there's no way we'll turn them into what we have turned them today. If you knew the conversation in Luke 15, prodigal son, the lost sheep, and all of that, you won't guess what he was trying to say. All you need to do, or need to have done, was to read the conversation before the parable. And we can go on and on and on like that. So as we study the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and hopefully also the book of Acts alongside, we are not reading a story. We are reading a theology presented as a story. Till then, amen.